So let's go to the Lord in prayer and then stay standing for our first hymn. Father, I pray that each of us have come today to worship you. Lord, it is the Lord's Day. It's the day that you rose from the grave. It's the day that the church began. It's the day that the Holy Spirit came, Lord, and dwell believers. It's the day that we meet, Lord, to assemble together to worship and honor you, to glorify you. Lord, to fellowship, to pray. Lord, I pray today we've come, Lord, not necessarily out of duty or habit, but Lord, we've come today in excitement to worship you. Lord, that we're thrilled to be here. There's nowhere else we'd rather be than here in this local assembly of believers, worshiping you together, hearing the word of God preached and opened, lifting up our voices in praise to you who are worthy. Lord, sharing perhaps a burden with a brother or sister in Christ, ministering and serving one another in the Lord, using our gifts, Lord, for you to build this body. And Lord, if we've come for any other reason today, I pray that even now during the time of prayer, even now during our first hymn, Lord, we would prepare our hearts. We would get those things right with you, Lord. If we're distracted today, if we're discouraged, if our mind is elsewhere, then Lord, oh Father, I pray, help us to discipline our minds, Lord, to focus on you today. Please speak to us, Lord. If there be any in our midst that does not know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior and have trusted in him, Lord, I pray today you would convict them of that sin, show them their need to be saved, their lostness. May they come to you today. Lord, if there be folks today who are saved, but Lord, are wayward, backsliding away from you, Lord, thinking of maybe even abandoning the faith, Lord, I pray today you would, in your mercy, speak to them and encourage them and show them from the word of God that they can walk with you and trust you, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy. Lord, may the entire service, may all that's done, Lord, all the work that's done, the service, the children's church, the nursery, may everything be done to honor and glorify you, Lord. I pray for your worthy. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Stay standing as we sing our first song.
All right, good morning. Grab that hymnal, turn to number 83. Now think about this, right? Shane's about to come and preach to us. As we're singing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, I'm not sure if everybody's going to want to sing or not, because this is pretty heavy duty, right? Does the Lord have a message for each one of us here through Shane or not? So are we praying this? Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. As we sing this, think about what Shane's about to come and say. If our toes get stepped on, that's God's will. We need to take that guidance and run with it. All right? So let's do Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but Thou art mighty. Hold me with Thy powerful. Strength and shield. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Veer me through the swelling current, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, songs of praises, I will ever give to stand again as you turn to 574. 574.
Song is called "To Whom Much Has Been Given." We gather in God's presence to worship Him this hour. We honor and exalt Him, we kneel to Him in prayer. Our words are but a silence, unless we do as He desires. For to whom much has been given, much more shall be so that we do as He desires. For to whom much has been given, much more shall be required. To whom much has been given, much more shall be required. You have given gold and silver. Privilege to be able to preach this morning the Word of God and have the opportunity. So I'll give you a little update on what we have going on. And I need to turn my microphone on. There we go.
And so we will be heading out to Montana, so appreciate your prayers. We leave Thursday, Lord willing. We head to Pittsburgh, and I'll be preaching in Pittsburgh on Sunday. And then that heads us out, at least get 5-6 hours west before we go the rest of the trip. And then we'll be heading out, and then we'll be doing a men's retreat and a border. Well, no, it'll be close to Butte, Montana. I thought it was going to be the border of Idaho, Montana, but it's going to be closer in Anaconda, Montana. And there it's called Storm Lake. And when they do camp out, these four churches that get together, boy, I tell you what, they really do a camp out. Last time I had done one with them, they went out in the middle of nowhere and set up their tents. There's no electric. There's no, like, plug-ins. There's none of that. And so they do real camping. And so they go out there, and then they're cooking. I tell you what, I had the most interesting breakfast. And one guy decided to bring and have bacon and pancakes for breakfast. That sounds like a great breakfast, doesn't it? Except the only thing they had cooking was one frying pan over a fire. And fire gets a lot hotter than what the stove gets, you know. And so that was some black bacon we had. And then for the pancakes, he didn't have anything to slick up the pan, so he decided to use bacon grease. And so the bacon grease, what they cooked it in, it was so hot. He stuck that ball of dough in there, and everything was black on the outside and gooey on the inside. Boy, that was interesting. And then we got all done, and the one guy just threw the pan of grease into the grass, and I was like, "What are you doing?" I was like, "Grizzly bear's up here." "Oh, yeah." I hope somebody's got some guns for protection. Of course, they all do. They say you don't go camp without at least a 45 caliber, minimum. 10 millimeter 45 caliber is what you need if you're going. Because if you come across a grizzly bear and they threaten you, you need to be able to protect yourself. But anyway, so we'll be up there. We'll be a couple of men's, one's camp out there, then a week of meetings, and another men's camp out, week of meetings, and a week of meetings. And so we're having a good time out there. Pray for us for safety. It's about 26 hours of driving, I believe it is, go out there in total. The last day is usually our longest day. We go from Granada, Minnesota to Butte, Montana, and that's about 1,001 miles, if Katie remembers right. And so that's a lot of miles in one day. And, of course, we leave those days. We usually start at 4 a.m. in the morning, and then we drive, and we get the time change, like we're beating the sun back, you know. And so we get out there, and then we get all set up, and we get in late usually. And then we head out the next day. We usually try to get it in just in time and hit the Wednesday night prayer meeting service. And then Thursday mornings when they head out for the camp out. So we hit the ground running. And I appreciate your prayers and your support. And, of course, we love our home church as well. Love the opportunity to preach. And as Ministry of Evangelism is, when we go out to other churches, you get the opportunity as an evangelist to not know who you're preaching to. Now, you say, well, how's that a blessing? Well, because sometimes you can preach on topics that a pastor might say, well, oh, I talked to him about that. He's preaching to me. And that kind of a thing. And so what I get to preach, I preach hard on sin, and he's going to give you an example of one of the messages I preach on. And I've preached, another nice thing about evangelism is you get to work on messages and improve them and change them and done that. And this is one of these I've done with. Some of the illustrations you might notice if you've been here for a long time, back in the early days when I was at the church. And but this is one of these messages. Give you an example of one of the messages I preach on the road. And the Lord's used it in my life a lot, and I believe it could be a blessing to you as well. So if we will, turn to the book of Titus, chapter number 3. Titus, chapter number 3. And if we could stand out of respect to reading God's word, we'll look at one verse in Titus chapter 3, and we'll get right into the message here. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, the Bible says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the wonderful word of God. Oh Lord, I pray you give me clarity in the preaching of thy word. I pray that our hearts would be drawn unto the scriptures. I pray that the Lord Jesus would be magnified and glorified. I pray, Lord, that you would work within our hearts today. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A newspaper reporter gave this report on March 24th, 2006. Investigators determined Thursday a propane buildup ignited by a basement electric water heater caused an explosion. that destroyed a Pacific Creek house and killed two women. Teton County Coroner Bob Campbell identified the victims as Lauren Ernest Gentle, age 52, Carol Ann Bailey, age 51, both of Houston. Gentle is co-owner on the home of Brahman Road, on the boundary of Grand Teton National Park, about 40 miles north of Jackson, Wyoming. Jackson Hole Fire EMS Chief Rusty Palmer, in a statement released Thursday, called the explosion, quote, "the deadliest fire in the history of Teton County." Authorities, sifting through the charred debris Thursday, pinpointed the electric water heater as the source. "There was a gas leak in the basement of the home," Palmer said in a statement. "We are still working to determine the origin of the leak, but have determined that the explosion was ignited by a spark from the electric water heater." Palmer and six firefighters worked at the scene, surrounded by twisted sheets of metal roofing and shattered logs. The fire's lingering smell accompanied wisps of smoke rising from smoldering pockets of debris in one area of the site. The explosion ripped apart the log home and sent debris flying as far as 350 yards from the site. Small pieces of pink insulation covered nearby 40-foot trees and a swath of the surrounding snow-filled fields. A window frame landed about 100 yards from the home. Wow. And one might ask the question, how could the gas go on unnoticed for so long that can cause an explosion this large? And they're living in the middle of it and didn't even know what was happening. There are many awful diseases that plague mankind, such as leukemia or cancer, but perhaps the greatest danger is the one you don't know you have until it is too late. And so I'd like to preach on this topic, the sin of our lips, the sin of our lips. We find, number one, the sin defined, the definition. We find in our text, it says to speak evil of no man. What does that mean? Upon searching for a good definition, I came across an old preacher. You might have heard of him by the name of John Wesley. Have you heard of John Wesley? Yeah. Started the Methodist Church many years ago. Unfortunately, it's changed far from what he had started many years ago. He writes this, "To speak evil of no man, says the great apostle, as plain a command as thou shalt do no murder. But who, even among Christians, regards this command? Yea, how few are there that so much as understand it? What is evil speaking? It is not, as some suppose, the same with lying. For all a man may say may be as true as the Bible, yet the saying of it is evil speaking. For evil speaking is neither more nor less than speaking evil of an absent person, relating something evil which was really done or said by one that is not present when it is related. Suppose, having seen a man drunk or heard him curse or swear, I tell this when he is absent, it is evil speaking. In our languages, this is also by popular name called backbiting. Nor is there any material difference between this and what we call tale-bearing. And if the tale be delivered in a soft and quiet manner, perhaps with expressions of goodwill and of hope that things may not be quite so bad, then we call it whispering. But in whatever manner it be done, the thing is the same in substance, if not in circumstance. Still it is evil speaking. Still this command, speak evil of no man, is trampled underfoot if we relate to another the fault of a third person when he is not present to answer for himself." In summary, what is evil speaking? To talk about another's sin that you have witnessed, it's evil speaking. There's a very close line to this with gossiping, is it not? And we will find, I have occasion through the years, once in a while, someone will come to me and tell me about someone else has done wrong. I remember one occasion, a person that came to me and they saw somebody doing something that was dead wrong. I mean, it wasn't debatable. It wasn't in church. It was outside of church. And they came to me and they said, so-and-so did this. And you know what I said to them? I said, did you go talk to them? Well, no. You're in charge of stuff. You need to do something about it. And so, you know what I did? As I took on to Matthew chapter 18, and the Bible says, if thy brother trespass, go to him and him alone. And if he has heard thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And so what I did is I instructed that person. Boy, this was years and years ago. And I said, you know, go talk to that person. And so they were nervous about talking to somebody. He said, no, you need to do it. And I said, well, no, this is like a blatant Bible sin. This isn't like, you know, broke some rule at the church or something. This is Bible sin. And I said, no, you need to go talk to him. And so, you know what I did after that? Every week when I saw him, I said, did you go talk to that person yet? Every week. And they got tired of seeing me coming. They saw me on Sunday and they're like, oh, no. And I go ask him, and finally did go talk to that person. I said, listen, you shouldn't have told me. You should have gone right to that person. That's the Bible way to handle things. That's what the Bible says. But instead, often we speak evil. 5 points to the message. I go quickly. I've already given you one, the sin defined. Number two, the sin described. Number three, the sin defied. And number four, the sin denied. Those who deny it or excuse it. Number five, the sin's demise would be consequences of evil speaking or the sin of our lips. And so we have the definition number one. Let us look number two, the sin described. Growing up in a Christian home does provide benefits. Now, I will tell you this, growing up in a Christian home doesn't make you a better person than anyone. And I think sometimes people misunderstand that. You can be raised in a Christian home and be as terrible of a heathen as anybody. Sometimes worse, because you actually know the truth and don't do it. All right? But being raised in a Christian home does provide some protections in a way. So in my house growing up, there was no alcohol. Nobody drank. It wasn't in my house. In my house, there was no smoking. No cigarettes, cigars, marijuana, anything. In my house, there was no tobacco. Nobody chewing and spitting. All right. And so there was none of that stuff in my home, no drugs, alcohol. And so when I got older and I started working on the farm and people would invite me to take part of these things, I wasn't very tempted. All you had to do was smell the beer and it smelled terrible. I wasn't desirous at all. Smoking smelled terrible. I didn't like being around people that smoked. All right, so there wasn't much of a temptation because it wasn't around me all the time. But listen, in a home where that's around, it might be more of a temptation for that kind of a person because it's there all the time. And so being raised in a Christian home does have a benefit in a way that you're not around as much of the temptation. So when you get older and on your own, you may not be as prone to it. Doesn't mean you won't go to it, but it means you may not be as prone to it. It is a benefit, is it not? Yes, there are benefits being raised in a Christian home, and I'm thankful I was. Unfortunately, this sin seems to make no difference whether you're in a Christian home or not a Christian home. It makes no difference seemingly between the saved and the lost. It seems that both partake of evil speaking. It happens in schools, boyfriend, girlfriend jealousies in the talk of one another. Happens in cafeterias, church socials, even the break room at work. Have you ever walked into the break room and everyone stopped talking? I wonder who they were talking about. Or perhaps you have been in the break room and the boss walks in and you stop talking. Unfortunately, church, we go to worship God, but while those who sit and talk of others' faults are pronouncing their own sentence of sin. Wesley writes, there's scarcely any wrong temper in a mind of man that may not be occasionally gratified by speaking evil of others and consequently incline us to do it. It gratifies our pride to relate the faults of others, whereof we think ourselves not to be guilty, But anger, resentment, and all unkind tempers are indulged by speaking against those with whom we are displeased, and in many cases by reciting the sins of their neighbors, men indulge in their own foolish and hurtful desires. We speak out of a noble, it's well if we do not say, holy anger against these people. We commit sin out of the mere hatred of sin. We serve the devil out of pure zeal for God. It is merely in order to punish the wicked that we run into this wickedness. And we see someone sin, and we say, that's not right. Somebody needs to do about it, and we sin in the process. So do the passions, as one speak, all justify themselves, and we palm sin under the veil of holiness. But God calls it evil speaking. That's the sin described. And number three, we'll go to the sin defied. That would be scriptural injunctions against it. There is a principle. I grew up in Limerick, Pennsylvania. How many know where Limerick is? All right. I know you used to live there, didn't you, Limerick? That's right. And you know what Limerick is famous for? Well, not the diner, the power plants, amen. Yeah, power plant, Limerick nuclear power plant. I mean, it's like, that's how Berwick gets on the map up this way. You know, nobody knows what Berwick is except for the power plant. So you're Limerick, and so Limerick nuclear power plant. Now, and before 9/11, you used to be able to go to the power plants. You could take tours. And boy, it would be interesting. You could go there, and they'd show you around different things and how things are done. And as you go to the Limerick Power Plant, there would be places you could not go, though. Then there would be warnings. And as you go, warning, do not go here. And the thing was, the closer you got to something that was more dangerous, the more warnings would be given. Hence, instead of just signs, there would be sirens and lights that would flash and go off because you're not supposed to be there, whatever the case is. And so the principle you understand is the closer to the danger you get, the more warnings are given. Now, also in my house, growing up, we had a swing set. How many of you ever had a swing set in your house growing up? All right, everybody else was bitter. They didn't have a swing set. And yes, we had a swing set. And how many parents said to you, don't go too high on the swing set? Are you with me on that one? Yeah, he said, don't go too high. All right. Now, we had all boys in my family. And so, you know what adventurous boys do? Of course they go too high on the swing set. So we go outside and we're swinging and swinging. And then the back posts of the swing set are coming out. The front posts are coming out. And boy, we're rocking that swing set. We're watching it. We're having a good old time. And we get really high. And then you get the looseness of the chains, you know. And then it like grabs you when you come back down. Boy, this is fun. You're going up. And then once in a while, it just gets you the right way. And off you go on the swing set, down on the ground. And then go cry to mom and say, oh, I got a boo-boo. And she'd say, I told you. Now, she'd just say it once in a while. She didn't say it all the time. Now, but how many of your parents said, don't go near the road? Yeah, that's it? Like two? Didn't you have parents that loved you? My parents all the time. My mom would be like, don't go near the road. I mean, anytime we're doing anything, she'd be like, don't go near the road. We go out to play in the front yard. Every time I can never remember going to the front yard, mom would say, don't go near the road. We'd be playing ball in the front yard. And she had already told us, don't go near the road. And the ball inevitably would seemingly find its way across the road. And mom would yell out the window. Every time I can ever remember, mom would always yell out the window, don't go near the road. Well, how did she know? Was she out there watching the whole time? Maybe she was. Maybe she got eyes in the back of her head. I don't know. Mom seemed to have those senses. And so she'd yell out, don't go near the road. And so every time. Now, why did she not give us so many warnings for the swing set, but gave us a lot of warnings for the road? Well, you can fall off the swing set and get hurt. You're probably not going to die. But one time you go out on that road when you're not supposed to, and that's all it takes, and you'd be dead. What is the principle? The principle is this. The greater the danger, the more warnings are given. Please listen carefully. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Psalm 34:13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Psalm 39, verse 1, I said, well, take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Psalm 141 verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Proverbs 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 11 and verse 9, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Proverbs 15:14, but the mouth of the fools feedeth on foolishness. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Proverbs 16:27 and 28, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruits thereof. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his souls from trouble. Proverbs 25:9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Proverbs 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out, so where there is no talebearer, strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. James chapter 4 verse 11, speak not evil one of another brethren, for he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Psalm chapter 50, what a powerful passage of scripture for me. Verse 19, thou giveth thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Listen carefully. Thou sittest and speakest against thine own brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Isn't that powerful? And who could forget James chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is also a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths and turned about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is a tongue set among our members that it defileth the whole body and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of bird and of beast and of serpent is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame, and is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Wow. That's a lot of Bible, isn't it? My contention is this. I believe there are so many warnings because the danger is so great. In my study, and feel free to correct me, I believe there are more warnings, and I've only given you the tip of the iceberg when it talks about the tongue. These verses are more specific to evil speaking. But there's more verses warning of the tongue than any other sin that I find in the scriptures. You'd be welcome to study it out for yourself so you can find one greater. That is the one above all, it seems. And I believe it is because the danger is so great. Now we move on to point number 4, the sin denied. By this time, someone has said, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul named a name, he sure did. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. If you want to look at it, you can turn there if you like. I'll read it for you. 2 Timothy 4:14 says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him also according to his works. Of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Some might say, well, there it is. The Apostle Paul did it, so I can do it. All right, let me ask you, what sin did Alexander the coppersmith do? We don't know. He never tells us what the sin is. All we know is that he did something, the Apostle Paul, that was very detrimental to him. And he was saying it to warn them. Now, a good illustration is, I grew up in such a wonderful area. One side, we had Limerick Nuclear Power Plant. On the other side, we had Greater Ford State Penitentiary. Isn't that a great place to live? Amen. And so I'm stuck there in between there. And you can see the lights from the prison. And once in a while, one of those guys got loose. You know what I'm saying? They would, actually. I mean, I remember on the TV, they would say, put their picture up and see, if you see this person, call this phone number. Bring your kids inside, you know. And it was like, it was scary, you know, for like a day until they found me. But anyway, so they would do that. And one thing I don't ever remember seeing is like a list of all the terrible crimes that he did. And you know why? It didn't really matter what his crimes were. Now, today, they might do things differently. I don't know. But when I was a kid, that's what they did. They put his picture up, they got his name, and they got a phone number to call, because the whole purpose was to identify them, because they wanted to warn the public. That just makes sense, doesn't it? That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He is warning believers that there is a person that is contrary to the gospel and will injure them, and so beware of them. He's not giving a list of their sins. And so Paul is not evil speaking, because he doesn't mention any sin that the person has done. Instead, he is warning. And by the way, we should warn. I'm fine to stand up, and I'm glad Pastor gets up and stands up and names names sometimes of some false teachers you should not follow. And some of those people are on the TV, and you should not be following them. We can name names, that's fine. But we don't need to demean people's character. And so the sin denied. And so now we come to the fifth final point. Boy, didn't that go quick? We're not done yet. The sin's demise. All right? If the sin is so great that God gives us so many scripture verses, if the danger is so grave, what is the danger that is there? Let us look, number one, under the sin's demise or the consequences of evil speaking, and that will be the chastening hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We find in Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We find here that sin will always bring the chastening hand of God. Now, growing up, my parents were patriotic. My parents applied the stripes and I saw the stars. You know what I'm talking about? Yep, I had good discipline in my family, and I'm thankful for it. Bible says, he that loveth the child chasteneth him hip betimes, and so I know I'm the favorite child, amen. I got the most spankings. I got Bible proof for that. But anyway, but my parents believed in discipline, and as we got older, my parents would transition out of spanking to other modes of discipline. Can anybody relate to that? Perhaps you do. You know, I met one pastor. He's like, my child's 18. I'm spanking him, bless God. And he's, I was like, okay. But most parents don't do that. And so I remember I got older, and I was disobeying my parents on something. And they said, now, Shane, if you don't do this, you won't play soccer next year. Now, that was a big deal, because Shane played soccer. That previous year, I just got the MVP for defense on my team. I was captain of my soccer team, and I was the goalie. And I just loved being the goalie. And so it was a big deal for me. And so when my dad said, if you don't do this, you won't play soccer, that made me pay attention. Now, if my dad would have gone to my older brother and said, if you don't do this, you're not playing soccer next year, my brother would have said, whoopee. I don't play soccer. Why, if my dad, who is an earthly man, has the wisdom to know what touches the heart of their child and say, this will be your punishment if you don't do this, how much more so a heavenly Father who knows everything there is to know about me and loves me and cares for me is so much better at the discipline. Oh, he most certainly, if you're his child, will chasten you for the sin of evil speaking. It will bring chastening. Number two, sowing and reaping. Numbers 32, 23, I heard it from my mom many times. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Job 4, verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Proverbs 22, 8, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Hosea 8 and verse 7, for they have sown the wind and shall reap the whirlwind. Galatians 2, 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sowing and reaping. Many years ago, I was reading a child training book. You say, Brother Shane, I didn't know you have kids. I don't. But I believe in being prepared beforehand. I don't think it's best just to wait till something's thrown on top of you and then you don't know what to do. So I was reading some books, and it serves as a wonderful illustration of the sowing and reaping principle here. In a child training book, something was mentioned that had not been made so plain to me before. Some ladies would come to this author and inquire about their kids. All the inquiries seem to have the same story. We are a family of more than average discipline. We homeschool, go to church, have family devotions. We have trained and disciplined them from their youth and have been such wonderful kids until they become a teenager. This is an experience that is heard over and over again. They did everything right, but the kids turn out wrong. The author says, to get to the root, I ask these mothers, does your husband do anything on a regular basis that you feel might be detrimental to the family? Invariably, the answer is the same, yes. And I always knew it would weaken the family, and now it proves it. Then she asks, how do you react? Do you meet eyes with the children and silently communicate your disappointment? Are they in any way aware of your martyrdom as you willingly die to yourself in resignation to your husband's clumsy spirituality? Do you in any way indicate that you are praying he will assume his role as a spiritual leader? When such questions are asked, the atmosphere of the room suddenly changes. The, quote, strong spiritual woman look as though they lost their unction. How do they feel? Probably the same way they make their husbands feel, like second-class citizens. Their children are subtly being persuaded that the head of the house is really not the spiritual leader and therefore not to be highly regarded. In fact, he is a detriment to the growth of the family. No wonder when they become teens, they treat their dad like the burden mom has contrived him to be. Of course, when the children are young, mom seems like a strong spiritual woman, but as they mature, they look at her with the same critical eyes of judgment she has used on dad. She has trained her children well in the folly of disrespect, irreverence, and evil speaking. They might obey because she has obeyed, but what is obedience without honor? It brings what you sow, that will you also reap. Number three, another consequence that comes from evil speaking is no satisfaction. Turn with me, if you look, to the book of 1 Peter. I believe this is important to see with your own eyes, so I would ask you to turn into Scripture here. Sometimes people are astonished when they see some things in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, read the very first phrase. It says this, for he that will love life and see good days. All right, how many of you with me? How many of you want to love life and see good days? Is it, that's it? Come on, be with me. Are you with me or are you not? Boy, I want to love life and see good days. I don't want to be bah, humbug, and miserable all the time. Do you? I don't want that. No, we want to love life. We want to see good days. And God says that's certainly possible. How does he say you do it? Let's continue on reading. The Bible says, let him refrain his what? His tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Boy, it seems like, really? Is it that simple? I tell you what, I remember when I was at Bible college and the Lord started working on me in this thing. I was sitting at the cafeteria at Bible college and we were talking about somebody. We were talking and not talking good about them at all. We were talking bad. And I came out of the school and I remember coming out of the brick building there, making a left. And you know who was right in front of me? That person I was just talking about. And my face went beet red. I mean, like, phew. And even at that moment, it didn't click that I was embarrassed because what I did was sinful. Isn't it sad that we can grow up in a Christian home, we can become embarrassed by something without even thinking it to be sinful? But really, I mean, that's why I was so blushed. And the Lord had to work in my heart. Yeah, why was I so embarrassed? A lot of people have, their spiritual lives are like roller coasters, emotional roller coasters. Boy, they're close to God, they're far away from God. They're close to God, they're far away from God. Close to God, far away. And they're just like, boy, some days I feel close, some days I feel so far away. And one thing I feel like they've never even considered is the sin of their lips. Listen, if we speak evil, we're not going to enjoy life. We're going to have difficulties. We're going to have feel far away from God. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So not only will you have no satisfaction, but another consequence is you'll do respite. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. This is another good one to turn to see this with your own eyes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. We'll look at two verses here in particular, 29 and 31. The Bible says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Would you agree with me that verse 29 is speaking about our lips? Would you agree with me that verse 31 is speaking about our lips as well? Yes? Let all clamor and wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you with all malice. All right, did you notice the one verse I skipped? "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Why did I skip that? To point it out for us. Listen, in the context of grieving the Holy Spirit of God, what is the direct context? Is it not the sin of our lips? This great warning is given that you will grieve the work of God in your life, in your heart, and his leading will be grieved by the sin of our lips. I remember when I was in high school, it was 11th grade. They decided to have two speech classes and to merge juniors and seniors for speech class. And then they did a horrible, horrible thing to us. They changed lunch hour. You don't do that, teenage boys. Did you ever meet a teenage boy who wasn't hungry? And you know how your body gets like on a clock? You know, at like certain times. Some of you wake up a certain time every day. Well, for me, at that certain time, gotta eat. Got breakfast every day right before the bus. Every day, my body was used to, this is the time we eat. And then they changed it. And so they added 20 minutes. So we went 20 minutes longer before we had the lunch. Now, sooner would have been okay. Later's no okay. And they split the 40-minute lunch or a class period up, had 20 minutes before lunch and 20 minutes after lunch. And so I'm sitting in there in speech class. And by the way, my Christian school had a lot of rules. I'm just like Canaan, I'm sure. You weren't allowed to have candy in class. You weren't allowed to eat any food. You weren't allowed to drink anything without permission. You had to go to get to the water fountain. All right? So weren't allowed any of those things. So it was against the rules. You could have a cough drop if you had a note from home and you raised your hand and asked the teacher for permission. I think there was a thing called aspirin gum. Does anybody remember that stuff? That medicine gum they gave you? It was the worst thing. I tried it one time, had a sore throat. I got to chew gum in class. It turned into a rock in like 5 seconds, you know. And I was like, who would want to enjoy this kind of thing? And so, but anyways, you had to have permission to have that kind of stuff. And so I'm sitting in speech class, and I am hungry, and I had in my pocket the world's best candy. You know what that is, watermelon Jolly Rancher. And so I pulled it out of my pocket, And I tell you what, candy is good anytime, right? It's especially good when you're really hungry. And so I take it and I pull in the sides and it unravels itself, and that beautiful pink candy, I put it in my mouth, and oh, it was so good, so good. And then a girl, her name was Rose. I remember her because that's my mom's name, is Rose. And she was sitting right next to me. She was a senior, I was a junior, and she looked at me, and with a quiver in her voice, I mean, I'm being as honest as it is, she was a quiver in her voice. She was so sincere, and she said, "Jesus died for that sin." I'm telling you what, that hit me like a ton of bricks. See, previous that year, I'd gotten a lot of things right with God, and I had a more sensitive heart. But you know what? That's absolutely the truth. Did Jesus die for my sin? Was that sin? I knew the rule. I'm supposed to submit under the authority that God had placed me at the school, and I deliberately, on purpose, broke the rule. But I fear too many times we treat the sin of evil speaking as lightly as that. We say it's really not that big of a deal. Now I want you to turn, in conclusion, to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." What a picture. This is the throne room of God. Isaiah is allowed to see a glimpse into heaven, to see the angels surrounding the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Somebody gave a testimony when the choir was around the auditorium and sang, "Holy is the Lord." They said, "Boy, I'd imagined myself in Isaiah chapter 6 with the angels singing, 'Holy, holy, holy.'" When Isaiah had this sight into heaven, note his response in verse number 5. "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of" what? "Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah's revival, when he saw the holiness of God, the first thing that comes to his mind was the sin of his lips. The thing that we think's not that big of a deal, but is a great big deal. And maybe that's just Isaiah's idea of himself. Continue reading, if you will. Verse number 6. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, and taken off the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Now we see it's not just Isaiah's opinion of himself. God says, "Isaiah, you are right." Isaiah's personal revival was recognition and dealing with the sin of his lips. Then we find verse 8. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Whom shall go for us? Then said I, Here am I, Lord, send me." Do you know when he finally hears the call of God is when he finally gets his heart right with God in the sin of his lips. Boy, when I look at this, I say, the Bible's got to be right. And you know, the greatest tragedy, I believe, is that we leave here this morning saying this: "Boy, that was a good reminder. I don't think it's something to be reminded of. I think it's something to be repented of. Would you agree? And I think the biggest tragedy is to walk away saying, well, that was a good reminder, when it's, we need to repent. Not to be reminded of, but to be repented of. Isaiah repented, and God used him in a great way. I believe the Lord can bring revival. Listen, as I go across the country and I get to preach an opportunity to different churches, I am finding the sin of evil speaking is a cancer upon the church of God in so many places. The sin of our lips destroy. Churches destroy one another. That not ought so to be, as it says in the book of James. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good attention. Lord, it was a hard message. It was a pointed message. It was a very specific message. But Lord, I believe it was a message you wanted me to preach this morning. And Lord, I believe that it is an absolute Bible message. So many scripture verses were given. I believe, Lord, with all of my might, I've preached it as passionately as I know how. I've preached it as clearly as I know how. Oh, Lord, would we make the decisions this morning that honor and glorify Thee? For this we'll thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, with head bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I wonder if you're here this morning and you say, Brother Shane, boy, I realize I am a sinner by the sin of my lips. And boy, I didn't think I was really that bad of a person, but God has showed me that the sin of my lips is a big deal. Listen, Jesus died on the cross for that sin, was buried, and He rose again. Have you ever called on the Lord Jesus? If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Have you ever confessed your sin, believed in the Lord Jesus, and accepted His gift of eternal life? If you've never done that, I'd love to pray for you this morning. Simply raise your hand and say, Brother Shane, I don't know if I die today, I go to heaven. I know I'm a sinner, but I don't know that I go to heaven. I'm concerned about my soul. Anybody like that, just lift it up. All right, I wonder if you're here today and you say, Brother Shane, if God were to be honest, as far as I know, my conscience is clean. I've confessed the sin of my lips, and I'm not guilty of this sin of evil speaking. If you can honestly say that testimony of God, simply raise your hand and say, boy, I think my conscience is clean. I think God knows my heart. Boy, I wonder if you're here to say, Brother Shane, I couldn't raise my hand. Lord has shown me the sin of evil speakings in my life, and I realize it's not something I need to be reminded of. It's something I need to be repent of. God spoke to my heart. Please pray for me that you raise your hand. Several hands. Many hands. Heavenly Father, you see the hands, and Lord, most importantly, you know our hearts. You know the genuineness of our hearts. Lord, would we mark today, I pray, August 13th, 2023, as the day we change the direction forever of how we use our lips. May we use them for the glory and the praising of our Heavenly Father and the encouragement of the brethren. May today be the day we make the change, that we no longer speak evil of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.
I'm going to ask the heads be bowed, eyes closed, a pianist begins to play. Opportunity to put into action what we heard preached. Not just a good reminder, say, oh, yeah, I shouldn't have said that about somebody. Whoops, I'll not do that again. Let the Holy Spirit of God convict you of evil speaking. Are you humble enough to get that right with God? True repentance doesn't worry about what other people think. That's between you and God. Between you and God. If God's spoken to you, if the Holy Spirit has convicted you, evil speaking, call it what you want, gossip, backbiting, whispering, slander. You're willing to get that right with God? The altar is open. Let's do business with God today. God's hand of blessing and favor cannot be on any church where there's an abundance of evil speaking in any way. Call it what it is. Are you right with your brother and sister in Christ? In conversations you've had with someone, text message, email, this morning in the lobby, husband, wife, willing to get that right with God, willing to slip out of your seat right now, go to that person right now. Boy, you talk about humility. Say, can I see you? I need it right now. Get this right with God. Please forgive me. I spoke evil of you. Didn't please God. We must do business with God. We can't sit in our pew and say, all right, God, please forgive me of all my evil speaking. Whew, that's good. No, that's not repentance. That's feel good. You've got to go to the person. You've got to go to every person. You've got to get that right with God. Anyone in our midst today willing to get that right? Oh, in the pew, I know you can do it in the pew, but it's between you and the Lord. If you're here today without Christ, would you be willing to slip out right now and get that taken care of? Let us not tempt the Lord. Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let us not think that He will not chasten His children in this area. Oh, that we would have pure lips that please the Lord. One final opportunity between you and the Lord. Father, we thank you for the word of God that was preached this morning, Lord. Much in the scriptures about our mouths, about our lips. Much in the scriptures, Lord, about evil speaking and that great sin. And Lord, everyone in this room, myself included, is certainly guilty of that, Lord. The question is, are we currently guilty of that? Did your Spirit speak to us about this, Lord, and what do we do about it? Did we brush it aside? Did we grieve your Spirit, as the Bible says? Do we quench the Spirit of God by ignoring it? Do we love ourselves, maybe our reputation, more than pleasing you? Oh, Lord, I pray if there be any in our midst, even watching from home, there's anybody, Lord, that did not get right with you that you clearly spoke to and convicted. And Lord, I pray they'd have no rest today. No rest until they personally go to that person or persons and get that right with you. The spirit of humility and meekness, repenting and trusting you, Lord. Lord, we know that your hand of favor and blessing certainly will be on that person as we saw from the scriptures. They that will see good days, Lord, and enjoy life. Let us refrain our lips from speaking evil and guile. Lord, I pray that we would be clean with you today as we leave, that we'd have the true joy of the Lord, not a forced smile. Lord, I pray that we'd be right with every brother and sister in Christ, every family member, every person, Lord, and that would be honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, we certainly pray your blessing on Shane and Katie as they prepare to head out west here in a few days. Thank you for the blessing they've been to this church and continue to be. And I pray we'll be a blessing tonight, Lord, that you'll lay in our heart an opportunity to give financially, to help them and support them, to have a part in the ministry, Lord, as they head out west. We thank you and praise you. Lord, as we leave this morning, a guide direct us, I pray, whether we go out for lunch or we go home. I pray we'd be a witness for you, Lord. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.